Now, you don't hate them in the absolute sense of the word hatred. But not to do it is to choose them over God. Let me give you another example. You men in here, if God Almighty called you into full-time ministry, and your wife's dead set against it, and you don't go because your wife, then I've got news for you. You just made the same sin that Adam did in the garden. You chose your wife instead of God's word, just like Adam did. You know how much trouble I got him in? You say, well, what do I do, Brother Floyd? That's simple. Aren't you the head of the family? Didn't God say you were? Aren't you the chief priest, not the high priest? Jesus is the high priest. You're the chief priest, and your wife's saved. She's a priest, too, in the family of God, which means she can intercede for herself and for you and the kids. Okay, that's what being a priest means. It means you can talk to God on behalf of other people. No big deal. Everybody can do it in the family of God. It is a big deal, but it isn't something to brag about. It's something God gave us. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You just got a gift, okay? So don't brag. I talk to God. Well, if you're really the chief priest of the family, because God said you are. I didn't say you earned it or deserved it. It's just an appointment by God. I mean, it's no big deal. You just got born a male. I mean, you didn't deserve that. That's no big deal. You didn't have anything to do with that. Decision of God. Therefore, you better watch out not misuse that authority. It can be taken away very quickly. And how the mighty can fall. Then you begin to intercede. Lord, change your heart. Don't argue with her about it. Badger her about it. Tell her how wicked she is about it. Love her. Pray for her. Intercede. If she's saved, she'll come around. Because the Spirit of God's in her. The Spirit of God's in her. You really need to be praying for her, because that'll help you love her better too. You did notice the Scriptures told us we were supposed to love our wives. How many of you ever noticed that? It says, husband, love your wives. You'd think the Bible didn't have to tell you that. If you married her, you just think you automatically love her. God must know that it isn't real easy living together. He has to remind us to do the basics. Now, I need to elaborate for just a moment. See, hate. Because we're talking about hate. Does God hate? Is it Christian to hate? Well, the answer is absolutely yes, and the answer is absolutely no. You say, now look, one or the other, Floyd, quit straddling the fence. I didn't. I told it to you just like it is. You say, that's a paradox, an apparent contradiction. Well, it's an apparent contradiction, but it isn't a contradiction. I listed a few things. You might want to make yourself a few notes here. God says in Scripture to hate. Here's some of the things God said to hate. Hate evil. That's in Psalms 97:10. Amos chapter 5, verse 15 says, yeah, but I want you to love good. All right, so you got that? God has instructed you to hate something. Hate evil. If you think evil's okay, it shows you're not walking with God. God says he hates wicked men's works or deeds in Psalms 101, verse 3. Do you hate wicked men's deeds? You should. God said to. Said he hates them. So we ought to feel like father, like son. Anything God hates, we ought to hate. God says he hates false ways and that he hates vain thoughts. Psalms 119. You say, what do you mean vain thoughts? He also says he hates lying thoughts. What do you mean vain thoughts? That's you and me visualizing how we're going to be the greatest football player, evangelist, and fantasizing I'm going to be the most wonderful, and everyone's going to come sit at my feet to hear me sing those songs and get this, and I'm going to bring the greatest messages, and I'm going to be the greatest football, tennis player. I'm going to be so wonderful that people will come and just idolize me. That's vain thoughts. God says he hates those. Hates them. Those kind of thoughts destroy people because they give their souls to bringing off that idolatrous desire for self-worship. God says he hates a perverse mouth in Proverbs 8. That means a mouth that perverts the truth. Perverse. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says there's a time to hate. So God hates. And the Bible teaches. Okay. But did you notice that all those scriptures that I just mentioned, I want you to know something. Since you last saw me, I have looked at every single scripture in the Bible that has the word hate or hating or hatred in it. I've looked at every one of them to see how God feels about this. Okay? So I'm standing before you tonight, not knowing everything, but having read every word that God has ever written in the last 7 days concerning what he hates. Okay? So I'm not without some knowledge. I've got God's word on it, and it's fresh. But did you notice that he didn't say, I sure hate sinners there? Did you notice that? All those things, those are some of the big ones. I hit some of the highlights in my summing all these together. The scriptures talk about fear of the Lord. You know, it's always talking about fearing God. You know, the Bible definition of fearing God in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate. But there's no period there. To hate Methodist. No, sorry, I didn't say that. To hate those tongue-speaking Pentecostals. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. I thought it must. Us Baptists are always trying to do that. You know, we're... I keep telling you, the Bible doesn't talk about hating the family of God. The brothers and the sisters. I hate those dirty Catholics. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Those stinking Baptists. Oh, I didn't say that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride. Now let me tell you, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Then God defines the evil he's talking about. See, in case you wonder, well, what do you mean, Brother Floyd, evil? I'm not talking about Webster's dictionary definition. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm going to tell you. He then lists for you what evil is. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, or modern talk would be evil behavior, and a perverse mouth, a mouth that perverts truth. That's what God hates. He says that, if you hate that, that is the fear of the Lord. Golly, that isn't being terrified, worrying that God's going to pull your fingernails out, drive metal casings in your kneecaps. In fact, in Psalms 139, verses 21 and 22, God said, speaking through David, David said he hated those that hated God. You say, oh, he said that? Yeah, but you got to read the rest of it to get. He said, with perfect hatred. You say, well, I don't understand what that means, Floyd. Sure you do. How many of you understand there's only one way to hate with perfect hatred? How many of you know there's only one person that's perfect? God. Now, God can love with perfect love, and God can hate with perfect hatred. Because everything that God does is perfect. Do you understand that? It may be a new thought for you, but it'll sit in for there for a moment. Well, you say, but in other words, David was saying there that he hated just like God does. His hatred was perfect. And that God hates with a perfect hatred. You say, but Floyd, I don't understand that. You've just been telling us that God loves all these bad sons, these reprobate sons. Now make up your mind. You want me to give you an example of perfect hatred? He laid down his life for his enemies. See, perfect hatred makes the cycle and becomes perfect love. See, when you only hate me 10%, but you're still trying to tell everybody, you know, I like Floyd, okay. When you say you like me, you really hate me, it's a lie. The Bible does not even have the word. There is no such thing in the Bible, New Testament or Old Testament, as the word like. When it deals with human beings. Yes, the Bible will say, this city was like that city. Or this horse was like that horse. But never in the Bible, speaking of human beings, does it say, you know, where God says, you know, I like old Bobby pretty good. What I'm saying is, in the Bible, it is an idiom of comparison. You either hate or you love. You either hate me or you love me. And if you're having trouble deciding, I'll make sure that you don't have any trouble before it's over. Because I'm going to give you so much of what Jesus says that you're going to hate the Jesus that you see in me, or you're going to love it. But you'll never walk out of here and say, you know, he's an interesting fellow. Charming chap. I will not let you go away from here saying that I'm charming. I am either a man of God that speaks the word of God, or I'm a false prophet and wicked. But I won't let you walk in an area of gray where I'm concerned. Jesus never did let people walk in gray. It was black or white. He was God come in the flesh or a phony Messiah. Never can you say Jesus was just a good teacher or a wonderful prophet. He was either God in the flesh because he claimed to be. Therefore, if he's that, he can also be a good teacher and a prophet. He can be an apostle, and he was. The book of Hebrews says he was an apostle. But if all you're telling me is he's an apostle and you hadn't got him being deity at the same time that he's humanity, you missed it. God says in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 18 and 33, he gets no pleasure in the death of a wicked person. Then why do we? Boy, I can't wait to see Satan thrown in hell. I'm so sorry he's going to get thrown in hell, but I know it's the only right thing to do. Golly, I wish he'd repent, but I know he isn't, so I've quit. Hey, so I don't even pray for him. It'd be wicked for you to pray for Satan. What you're saying is God might not do what his word says. Then God lied to us in the word, because the word says in Revelation 20, he will be thrown into the everlasting fire forever and ever and ever. Please understand that you ought to know God's heart. If Satan and his angels would repent, God would let them off. Though their sin would have to be paid for by the death of Jesus. Spiritual death is the only way to pay for it. Jesus went to Hades 3 days and three nights to pay for it. Not just his physical death, he experienced spiritual death. Listen to me. When we say, if you become a Christian, you're going to live forever, that doesn't make sense to the lost world. You've got to explain that you mean that, see, when Jesus said, anyone that believes in me shall never die. What does he mean by that? Physical death or spiritual death? It's okay if you speak. You're spiritual. How many of you know Christians ever since Jesus have been dying physical deaths? How many of those Christians have died spiritual deaths? None. Otherwise, what we say doesn't make any sense at all to them. Now, just because it's spiritual death, that doesn't mean it's not literal. It's literal. When I say spiritual life versus physical life, that doesn't mean make-believe and myths versus reality. Both are absolutely literal. So David got no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But don't you pray for Satan, that's sin. Don't pray to Satan, that's sin. Don't pray for him, don't pray to him. He's your enemy, he's God's enemy, he's reprobate. I wish it weren't that way. God does too. But he gave Satan a free will and nothing will change him. You must understand that God... You say, Floyd, can you prove that to me from Scripture, that God would redeem them if they would repent? Yes. If you can't read the entire Bible and see that the heart of God is such that any man in the whole Bible that ever repented, God forgave. If you can't tell that that's the way God is, you know, that's the way God is. If you'll repent and come to God God's way, baby, he'll do something about your sin. I don't care if you've committed murder. David committed murder. He put a contract out on Absalom. I mean, on Uriah the Hittite. David committed adultery. Came to God with all his heart and repented. God forgave him. That's wicked, y'all. That's wicked. If God would forgive David and make a way for David's sins to be dealt with, you can be sure that he would do the same thing for anyone else. Why? Why? You know the scripture. Because God is no respecter of persons. See, what I'm trying to get you to understand is, once you see, listen, once you really see the heart of God, you may not can find the verse, but you know what he would do. Because you know your daddy's heart. Listen, it's like I told you before. If you were my child and we owned a business, and I owned the business and I had to leave town for a month and leave you in charge, and I left you with 10 rules to follow. Now, here's the basic rules. 10 commandments, you know. These are rules. Follow them. Conduct your business like this. You know what's going to happen before any time goes by. A situation is going to come up that just doesn't fit the rules. You can't find a single verse for it. Hey, come on, y'all. You guys are always coming up to me with this. Floyd, what's your position on bikinis? Who cares what my position is? I'm not your judge. Well, you give a fig about me and my position. Brother Floyd, what's your position on these things? Listen, you answer to, you're going to face God, baby. You better not, why give you mine? You're not afraid of me. I didn't write the book. There's all kinds of things in here that kind of shook me up. I'll give you an answer, Salita. I'll give you an answer, but it won't be the one you want. I'll quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to you. It's around verse 21 through 23. I really can't remember the one right now. It might be 21, I think. It's not 23. It says, flee all appearance of evil. That's what it teaches. Flee all appearance of evil. It doesn't say it exactly in those words. That's not the exact quote there. That quote is another place. But if it has the appearance of evil, flee. Well, what do you mean, Brother Floyd? Don't play those stupid games with me, honey. I know why you're in a teeny-weeny yellow polka-dot bikini. You want to show it off. You're defrauding all the boys. You go walking down the beach in that, and some guy comes up to you and says, honey, how's about it? And you say, how dare you? I sing in First Baptist Choir. Sorry, honey, you were dressed like a prostitute. I thought you were one. Or I even had hope that you was giving it away. See, fraud, you're guilty of fraud. Fraud, you, by the way you dress and the way you were shaking it, you were saying I've got something to give or sell, but you really didn't. That's fraud. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, don't defraud anybody. Don't defraud anybody. That's like a husband and wife, and the wife refuses the husband his marital rights and just loves to torment him by walking through the house without anything on. That's fraud. God says that's sin. Don't do it. Man, this gets practical in here sometimes. You say, Brother Floyd, I feel so bad I've been doing that. Then repent. I didn't say that to make you feel bad. I said that to you to bring you to repentance. No, I'm not going to tell you what you can and cannot wear. That your churches are full of that junk. How long you can wear your hair, don't come to me with that foolishness. Whether you can wear beards or mustaches, don't come to me with that garbage. Let your church put you under that kind of bondage, but I'm not going to do it. Yes, I want you to understand that it is Christian to hate like God hates. And the Bible emphasis from start to cover is on hating deeds and things. When you hate men in the Bible, you must hate them with perfect hatred. In other words, it goes beyond what we normally call hatred, and it goes to perfection, that you hate them in perfection. Which means, just like Stephen, Jesus, and John the Baptist, and many of the other Old Testament prophets, you're willing to lay down your life for them. That's perfect hatred. Loving them enough to die for them, but also loving them enough to bring them to judgment. Do you hear that? It's a two-pronged stick, baby. It's not enough to love somebody to die for them. If you really love, you will love them enough to bring them to judgment. Your little child does something and they deserve a spanking. Do you love them enough to spank them? That's love. So, and speaking of Jacob, of Esau have I hated. It's relative hatred. Compared to your love for God. And it was a perfect hatred. It's comparison, where one is chosen for a certain act and the other one isn't for a certain task. Please remember that Esau in Genesis 27 was given special blessings. Verse 38 through 40. Even though Esau was reprobate and irretrievable, according to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Isn't that what the other scripture says? God blesses the good and the evil, the thankful and the unthankful. Why? Because God is love. And love never stops loving. Haven't you read that? Listen. You think I'm wrong tonight? You've never read 1 Corinthians 13. I thought all of you had read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Doesn't it say that love, agape, the love of God, never stops loving? Doesn't it teach that? Well, go back and read it. It does. Now, these are heavy thoughts, but I'm trying to tell you that we're doing something wrong today in the church, bringing railing rebukes. Now, you can reprove somebody without rebuking them. Go back and read when Jesus talked to Satan, when Satan tempted him. I think you ought to go back there and read that and see how Jesus handled Satan in his own personal confrontation. And you won't find what you hear going on in a lot of charismatic gatherings. Now, for you charismatics in here, you're part of the family. In fact, all you Christians in here, let me tell you something. Y'all may not know this. All Christians are charismatic. The word charismatic means you have grace gifts. Some of you may never have used your gifts, but the Bible says every Christian has charismatic gifts. So in that sense, you're all charismatic. Now, you go home and tell that to your Baptist preacher, and that'll just thrill him to death, but... But he knows it's so, and he'll fess up to it. Now then, we will get a chance to take a quick look at John 17. See, one of the big problems in your life, in my life, in the lives of the people around you that you love and are trying to minister to is, we wonder why things are going so bad around us. And as I've illustrated, it's because we live in the kingdom of darkness. Satan, the king of the kingdom of darkness, is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. We're surrounded by people that are lost, that have sin natures, that hate the things of the light. We our own selves, though we have a new nature in Jesus, the old nature is still not completely transformed back into the image of Christ. The new nature is when the Spirit of God came in you. But you still have that soul, your mind, and that body that you had. That's the old nature. That's what the old nature is. See, most of you don't even know what the sin nature is. Let me draw it on the board. See, God said we were a tripartite being. We're three in one. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We are body, we're soul, and your soul, of course, as I've taught you before, that's your emotions, your ego, your will, your psyche, your intellect. It's your personality. It's the you that we know. And then your spirit, which are different. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says the word of God is so sharp it can even divide between soul and spirit. And that's right. There's things sometimes that God wants me to do or not to do that my soul cringes on and my spirit says, yeah, but we're going to do it because it's right. And you know, and or that my soul, my intellect has incredible problems with it. Genesis chapter 1. I was an evolutionist. I was a geophysicist, geologist, paleontologist. And my soul, my intellect had great problems, and great problems with the fact that the Bible clearly teaches the earth is only about 6,000 years old. There's no question about it. If you go by the Bible, see, you'll never believe in a gap theory. No one ever believed in a gap that had never heard the theory of evolution. And one trying to intellectually live with the fact that all the scientists, quote, tell us the earth is very old. If you had never heard that garbage and you read the entire Bible, never in your wildest dream would you have put a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 2. It would have never occurred to you. If you'd been put out on an island all by yourself and just said, read the Bible, you'd have never put a gap. Give it to a child today, he'll never find a gap. Nobody ever taught a gap until after 1860. Isn't that odd? After Darwin, then we started looking for intellectual respectability in the church. Yes, my intellect may have problems with that, but my spirit says, yeah, but God's word is right, and it is not millions and billions of years old. Believe it, Floyd, believe it. My soul says, well, that's a little hairy for me, but I believe it. My spirit overpowered my soul. That's what God wants, your spirit to dominate your mind. Now, this is the way Adam was, body, soul, and spirit, in the image of God. Well, God's image wasn't all screwed up with dirty jokes, doubting God's word. It wasn't all fouled up with all that kind of stuff. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. He was no longer in the image of God. Three in one. He was only two in one. He only had a body and a soul. And that is what the old nature is. It is a body that has begun to age. Second law of thermodynamics got it. Going downhill. Don't care how much you eat, God cursed the ground for your sake, so you wouldn't live forever with a fallen nature. Every time you eat, the chemicals in that food is helping to kill you. But if you don't eat it, you'll die faster. Because your body and those chemicals are not 100% compatible. And your soul, Adam knew good and evil. His mind was all screwed up before. All he knew was like God thought, good. Now he knew the difference. So the body and soul are the old nature that know about sin and that are dying. Now when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes in and brings to life your dead spirit. You inherited this from Adam. You inherited from Adam, thanks a lot Adam, a body that's dying and a soul that naturally, without any trouble, has no trouble thinking wrong, and you inherited a dead spirit. Born again, when you're born again, you get a live spirit. That's one third. You got a housing project going now. One third of it's done, and that's a third down payment on the whole thing. You're going to get a new house, a new body. And God put a third down payment. That's a pretty high down payment on a new house. So you know you're going to get the rest. Anytime somebody puts down a third, you know they're going to show up and pay it off. And you've been sealed. The Holy Spirit stays in there with you. That Spirit, the one that's alive right now, is the one you will have for all eternity. You're not going to get another one. That's it. You're one third of the way restored back to the image. Boy, you can tell that those other two thirds. Now, right now, God is working on your soul, and on your soul, renewing your thoughts by the Word of God. But your body, really, God isn't working on that at all right now. In fact, it's going the other way. It's still going down. But He's got the new one all ready for you. You're going to get it. He said so. Okay? So, yes, though you're saved, you have the new nature, the live spirit. You still have got part of your old nature with you. The body's still dying, and the soul has still got the dirty jokes, cuss words, and roots of bitterness, hate your old ex-wife, and, you know, all that junk is still in there. Now, your soul is being worked on so that, really, you have more than a one-third down payment. Because, see, that isn't where it was the day you got saved. We're working on that. Okay. So, who knows? Maybe you're up to, you know, 35, 40% by now. Okay? Hallelujah. So, yes, both are there. Now, the problem is we're surrounded by men with these kind of sin natures. We had them ourselves. And even though we have a new nature, we still have to be renewed daily in our minds because the old thoughts aren't purged yet. God is rewriting over the old tape, His thoughts. But see, the problem is that man comes to God, and the reason things are going so wrong, man comes to God and says to God, "Leave me alone, God. Leave me alone. I don't like your laws. Don't like your authority over me. Don't like you telling me what to do. You mind your business, I'll mind mine." So God, hey, and God will honor that. He'll honor it. Now, the Holy Spirit will always be there bugging the guy. But God will leave you alone. So when God does leave us alone in that kind of thing, and the kingdom of darkness begins to destroy Him, because the king of the kingdom of darkness hates everything that God's made. When God created a perfect environment, a perfect man, a perfect woman, Satan came right away to try and destroy it, to seek and to kill and destroy, and to rob them of their lives and their inheritance and their happiness and their joy, and then their children. Begins to destroy him, begins to destroy his possessions, his loved ones. Then all of a sudden, "Why, God, how could you let that happen to me? Why is ever?" And the answer is simple. You told me to leave you alone. I want you guys in here to begin to understand that. Many of us in this room, even Christians, you'll find a verse of Scripture that deals with one of your sins. Won't we? Now, Jesus is our Savior, and we acknowledge that He is Lord. You can't ask somebody to be your Savior unless you already believe He's Lord. But that Scripture says He wants to be Lord of something that you hadn't given. And now you hate God's Word. Listen, you don't like God's Word. You either love it or hate it. And if you don't live by it, you hate it. At least that Scripture. No, I mean it. And so we say, "No, God, we don't like that verse. We don't want that verse. I don't want to live by that verse. Fornication is so wonderful." Or whatever. "No, God, you have told me that I am to give up my roots of bitterness, and I'm enjoying hating my ex-wife so much. I will never forgive him for what he did to me," you think. And God said, "Forgive him. Love him." You say, "I can't love him." God says, "Love him because he's your husband." "I can't love him as a husband." "Well, then love him because he's your Christian brother." "I can't love him because of that." "Well, then love him because he's your enemy." In other words, I ain't going to let you off the hook. God has commanded you and me to love people. Now, you can't do that by biting a bullet. You're going to have to first acknowledge you don't. Hey, how do you get to love people like that? First, admit the truth. You don't. Isn't that the way to get some out of God? Tell God the truth. "God, I don't love my enemies." That's confession. Second step, repent. "Lord, I'm wrong and I'm sorry." Third step, "Lord, I submit to your lordship. I give you permission to love them through me." Love them, Lord. It's going to happen then. But if you keep on fighting that Scripture, then God will bring you to the woodshed. And when everything starts going wrong, "Why, God, why? I'm telling you some of the reasons. It's because we hated His Word and told Him to leave us alone. Now, Holy Spirit, I want you to quit bugging. I'm enjoying hating her so much. And I just want you to leave me alone." And every time you go somewhere, the preacher preaches on roots of bitterness. You're in here tonight, and you're a rebellious wife. You will not be a submissive wife to your husband when God has commanded you to. And every time some preacher preaches on it, every time you read Ephesians chapter 5, and you see that wives submit to your husbands, something inside you just doubles up in a knot. Well, let me tell you what, your husband is having trouble with the same verse right there, too, when it says, husband, love your wife, because you're so non-submissive. He's having trouble doing his part, too. He reads that, husband, love your wife. But Lord, what a shrew, you know, he's thinking to himself. Now, if you won't honor God in his word on that, the wheels are going to come off in your little family. They are. If you rebel against your husband, your children will rebel against you. And one of these days, your 15 or 16-year-old son or daughter is going to look you right in the eye and tell you to go to blazes, that they're as big as you are, and they will not obey you. And you taught them rebellion. They watched you rebel against the one in authority over you. And you probably watched your husband rebel against Jesus, the authority over him. Husbands, it's listen, the head of the guy that's in charge is always the one that you go to when you're going to straighten out a mess. If you lost a war, you don't ever go to a private and grab him and say, you lost the war for us. You go to the highest ranking officer that made a mistake. He's the guy that gets fired. That's called the chain of command. If you've owned a business and that business is starting to have financial problems, the top man starts looking for the first weak link from the top. He doesn't go to the lowest clerk in the office and says, you lost all the big accounts. He probably finds a division manager or a district manager that's not doing his job, and that's the guy that gets the axe. The first, he starts at the top and starts finding the first weak link. So what I'm saying is, husbands, if you've got a rebellious wife, most likely you're the one that's rebelling against Jesus, and she's watching you be a rebel, and she says, why? She may not even know she's thinking this. But that's the bottom line comes out the same. Why should I submit to him when he won't submit to Christ? Now, it's not supposed to be that way, girls. The Bible tells you to submit anyway. That's right. See, don't justify your rebellion by saying, well, he's doing it. He did it. Look, God will call him in on the carpet. Don't you worry about that. You worry about your own self. And start, hey, your husband won't submit to Jesus and is being rebellious toward him and is treating you wrong about it. Woo, you better start praying for that guy, because God is going to bring him in on the carpet. Your problem is you want him to do it faster. God will, listen, God disciplines everyone that has authority that abuses that authority. And so, when we think God isn't fair, these kind of things usually happen to us when we tell God to leave us alone. Parting shot, John 17. Very quickly, let's take a quick look at a couple of scriptures here. Look with me, first of all, at verse 11, and then verse 14 through 18. Verse 11, Jesus is praying, and Jesus says, now I am no longer in the world, but these, his disciples, are in the world. Now there we are, we're in the world. And I'm coming to you. Jesus, don't leave us behind. You got it? Jesus says, now I'm coming back to you, Father. Okay? And they're still going to be in the world, but I'm not. I'm leaving. Don't leave us, Jesus. Holy Father, keep through your name. That means through his will, through his authority, and through his power. Stop in the name of the law. That means in the will of the law. In the name of the law means in the power and authority of the law. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me. Did you see that? You and I are love gifts from the Father to Jesus. You never thought so much of yourself till you realized that. Hey, Larry, that's pretty good. You, me, we are love gifts to Jesus. Hey, do you think God the Father would give Jesus a gift that was a bummer? Do you give your children gifts, you know, that... You give your children serpents and scorpions for gifts? No, you give your children wonderful things. What I'm trying to teach you is how God views you. Nobody else probably does, but God does. God obviously views each of you as wonderful to give you to Jesus as a gift. Praise God. I'm glad we decided to read this tonight. Keep those through your name whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Why are you guys so shocked that people that you work with and people in your family that aren't saved don't love you and talk wickedly about you and gossip about you and call you names and say you're a Jesus freak, you've gone off the deep end and don't treat you bad? Why does that shock you? The Bible promised it. The world has hated them. See, they've got a sin nature. They can't hate with perfect hatred and make the complete circle and come back to perfect hatred, which is absolute love. Just as I am not of the world. Have you noticed Jesus can say the most bodacious, audacious things about himself? I am not of this world. You go down to the office and tell somebody, I am not of this world. They're going to call the guys with the cat, the little white coats. But Jesus said, we're not of this world. Now, wait a minute. Again, please understand it. Does he mean physically or spiritually? Spiritually. I want you to understand that the way God wants you to see yourselves is that you already are in the heavenly kingdom of light by citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, but you're not there. You're here. In other words, you're on a foreign duty assignment in the war, and you're an ambassador in a foreign country. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of light. But God has sent you, though you're not of this world, no longer a... See, if your citizenship is in heaven, then what are you doing bragging on being a Texan and an American? I want you to understand, and I know this for some of you, this will jar you. And I know the people listening to the tape, this will really spook you. But you see, the American flag really doesn't send Twitter-pated flutters up my spine anymore. It's not. I'm not a communist, please understand. I'm other. Label me other. See, I am a citizen of another kingdom. I am an ambassador and a prince of that kingdom. Naturally, I'm a prince. My father's king. And in this kingdom, we don't have flags. We have a person, Jesus. All my loyalty belongs to him. I haven't got any left over for the American flag. I'm not going to burn one. I'm going to spit on it. I'm glad I live in America. I'm grateful to God. I'm not going to lead an armed rebellion against it. I won't have to. Jesus will return to this planet and put down all the kingdoms of this world and set up a righteous kingdom. They're not of this world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Oh, Lord. See, I'm trying to get you guys to see something. All of you are saying, oh, Lord, take me out, take me out. That's not the will of God. If it were the will of God, you wouldn't have to be begging. You'd be gone. When it's God's will for you to leave, baby, you're not going to stay one more moment. You can make positive confessions till you turn blue, but when it's his will you go, you're going. I'm trying to get you to see that it was the will of God that Enoch leave, and it's the will of God that you stay with me. All right? I do not pray you take them out of the world, but I do pray that you keep them from the evil one or from evil. Thank you, Lord. At least I'm glad you put that one in. Because we are in the kingdom of darkness. I'm glad you added that part to the prayer. In other words, Jesus said, now, Father, I don't want them leaving yet. I've got something I want them to do. What is it, Jesus? What is this great, unfinished, wonderful task for my life? There's hardly a person that ever told me, Floyd, I just know there's some great, unfinished task that Jesus has for my life. You've got to be arrogant to believe that. What pride. You say, well, he hadn't taken me home. There's got to be a task. There sure is, and I can tell you what it is. What, Lord? Oh, Floyd, tell me this great, unfinished task. Well, for you younger women to marry, have children, and guide the house. Lead those children to Jesus, and any of your friends and neighbors, you can tell them about Jesus by virtue of the Great Commission. Now, you husband, you men, what's God's plan for your life? How can a woman marry and guide the house if there's no man? In other words, see, once we read what the God's plan for the woman is, fellas, you've had it. Moreover, God said it is not good for man to live alone. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad you agree. I've noticed that I didn't enjoy being lonely. So someone's got to furnish that house so that the wife can stay there and raise those children like God said. That's in Timothy and Titus. It's in the New Testament. Don't try and run away from the Old Testament. Didn't say you'd like it. Listen, didn't say you're going to like these scriptures. Just telling you a bunch of them. I want to show you how much you hate God's Word. Some of you are so mad at me right now, I have absolutely meddled in your lives. And I didn't write a single one of those verses. Don't come kick me afterward. I didn't write it. Some of you, if you're mad at God, be mad at God. He can handle your mad. I can't. But I believe with all my heart that only God knows how to make us happy. And if I don't tell you what God said is His plan for your life, you will never be happy. You may have the biggest color television set and a good BMW or a Rolls Royce, but baby, if you're not doing it God's way, you won't be happy.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. Someone in here says, yeah, well, you don't know that. Look, I've lived pretty high on the hog in my life in the oil business days, and it didn't make me happy when I had a BMW. And I was living in the Hollywood, the Beverly Hills of Holland. I was amongst them. I had power in the oil business. I had a big job title and a big card with embossed raised letters on it. And I was making big money. And I was miserable. It didn't make me happy. It didn't make Solomon happy. And it won't make you happy. Moreover, if you're poor in this room tonight, if you're poor... financially poor, and you're not content with what you've got, you wouldn't be happy if we gave you Rockefeller's money. Because once you're dissatisfied with what God gives you, you're just going to be dissatisfied with what God gives you. You're looking over at those other women thinking, ooh-wee, look at that. If you're not happy with the one you got, you wouldn't be happy with her either. Listen, y'all, there's a lot of good-looking women that are hard to live with. Because they've been raised thinking they can get by on their looks. Some of you good-looking girls, you know you did that, don't you? Repent. Okay. Make that husband love you for you. Quit using your looks. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.